We live in a world of promises. Have you made a promise lately? I hope you kept it. Politicians make promises. Maybe you've heard some as we get closer to the midterm election season. Promises that they can make things happen, that they can change things for the better. Kind of like you heard when you were in elementary school when some of the, maybe the popular kids were running for class president and they would say things like, I promise that I will make recess longer and the cafeteria better. It's funny how all those things kind of show up throughout life. Adults in the room, you've maybe signed a promissory note in your time. That's why we call them a car note or a home note. It's a loan that you've promised to pay. I can remember my grandfather a few years ago before he passed was going through some of his old things, and he showed me the handwritten note, an actual note signed in pencil by he and his banker over in Carthage for some property that he had purchased in Gary years and years ago. It was his father's. Crazy that all of that can be transacted on a promise that you hope everyone will keep. But here's the point today. Every promise that you ever heard, that you've ever made, that's ever been kept, or has ever been not kept, is just a shadow of the better promise, the one real and true promise, the promise of God that has carried the story through the entire Bible and beyond into our lives and even into our future hope. It's the promise that has been true for the ages and is true for the age to come. We're going to talk about that today. It's not a conditional promise. Most promises are conditional. If you will do this, I will do that. The promise that we're going to see today that's reflected, the promise of God through the whole Bible and about all of history, is not a conditional promise. It's an invitational promise. It's a promise where God says, I will do this so that you can do that. It changes everything, doesn't it? So we're going to close out today the first section of Romans, the first four chapters, starting in Romans chapter 4, verse 13, the gospel foundations, what we believe, believe it, gospel foundations. What is the gospel? It's that we are made right with God on the basis of faith in the work of Jesus Christ, apart from any righteousness of our own. That's the good news. That's the gospel, and Paul has been driving this point home for four chapters, turning the gospel diamond, helping us look at it in all of its facets and faces. And here at the end of chapter four, he illustrates God's promise, the promise of salvation through the life of Abraham. He's already brought up Abraham earlier in the chapter to prove a point that Abraham was credited righteousness not by works of the law, because the law was years and years and years, hundreds of years after Abraham. Not by works of the law, like circumcision even, which was given to Abraham as a sign of the covenant, because even that was decades after Abraham was made a covenant with God. Abraham's covenant with God, the righteousness that was credited to Abraham, was by faith. And so life with God begins with faith. That's the whole point. Well, Abraham's story continues to illustrate for us this reality, the reality of God's invitational promise, to which all the other promises are but a shadow. The first of four facets of God's promise that point us to the true and better promise is this: God's promise is granted by faith. Four devotional thoughts that I want to show you from today's passage, starting in chapter 4, verse 13 of the book of Romans, the letter to the church in Rome. The first, God's promise is granted by faith. Let's read together, beginning in verse 13, just the first few verses. It says, "For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants," let me just pause there to remind you that the verses we studied last week prove to us that Abraham's descendants are not just people in his family lineage, but because of faith, Abraham is the father of all people who believe in Jesus for salvation. So whether they came to Christ from a Jewish background, having been known by God and knowing God through the law, but then learned about Jesus and come to God through faith in Christ alone, or the non-Jews or the Gentiles who knew nothing about the law, but as earlier chapter said, had a law, a sort of law written on their hearts, they came to Christ through experience and knowledge and people sharing about Jesus with them, not through heritage. Both of them coming to Christ by faith alone, all because of faith, become children of Abraham, children of the promise. That's why we can all sing, whether you have a Jewish background or not, Father Abraham had many sons of Father Abraham. So, the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would inherit the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. If those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made empty and the promise nullified. Because the law produces wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. What is Paul saying here? Let me just pose it to you this way, that there is a promise. I think that's the first thing you've got to recognize, that there is a promise that God had given long before Jesus. And as we said last week, Jesus was always God's plan. Salvation by grace through faith was always God's plan. It's been the story of the entire Old Testament leading to the New Testament. Like we said in earlier weeks, the New Testament does not stand on its own. You've heard churches say we're a New Testament church. It's hard to be a New Testament church without the Old Testament, right? You got to have the Old Testament. As some have said, the Old Testament is the gospel in the bud. The New Testament is the gospel in the bloom, right? It's all there. It's the same thing. It's just as it grows in its expression, and God unveils his plan and his promise to us over time. And so, yes, we point back to Abraham, even back as far as Abraham in the book of Genesis, a descendant of Noah. Noah's son Shem, in fact, which means name, a great name for a boy. If you're having a baby anytime soon, you could just name the baby Name, all right? That's what Noah did. But there's so much more significance to that, because he was the son through whom the name above all names would be glorified ultimately in the name of Jesus Christ. So Jesus, a descendant of Abraham, a descendant of Shem, the name leads to the only true name. Abraham and his descendants, both Jews and non-Jews, have received this promise now through faith that they will inherit the earth. Now, we think God's going to promise salvation, and that's true. He does promise salvation. He plucks Abraham from a pagan family that had drifted from Noah through a descendancy into paganism. Plucks him out of that and restores to him his original purpose, so that then Abraham's descendants could then also engage in his original purpose. Now, what is the purpose in the beginning? The purpose is for God's people to extend his image to the ends of the earth, to every corner of the earth, that we would perfectly reflect the King, the sovereign one, the Creator, to all creation. And to do that, God gave us dominion. Be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over all the earth. But what happened? We chose sin. We broke fellowship with the sovereign God. We distorted the image of God. And so then, because of sin, we reflected not God, but ourselves, longing to be our own God. And it caused disorder and disruption and chaos. Everything fell apart. That's why we have all the problems we have today. That's why we have illnesses, disease. That's why we have disorders. That's why we have relationship difficulties. All of it is because of the choice to disobey God, to choose to design our own future rather than to embrace the glorious and gracious future that God had granted us, to enjoy him and his creation forever. So how do we get back to that? That is the promise that God makes to Abraham, that through Abraham's family, he would bless all nations, that he would restore the earth to blessing again, that God would right the wrongs, that he would bring all of it back under his sovereign control through Abraham's family by faith. And then as the story of Genesis progresses, God expands and he intensifies that promise. But how does Abraham receive that promise initially? Before God made this promise to Abraham, Abraham was a nobody. Sometimes maybe you think like, oh, Abraham must have been a big deal for God to select Abraham. No, he was a nobody, just wandering in the desert, along with his family, trying to get from one place to another, just trying to make ends meet. Nobody knew who he was. He wasn't famous. He wasn't a politician. He wasn't a king. He wasn't any of that. He was just Abraham. Well, he was Abram. Then he became Abraham. That's a different story. Nobody knew. But God knew him. And God chose him. Because God knew who he had come from and who would come from him. And God's plan was working out in the world to restore creation through his chosen family, through the family of faith. And so when the promise is that we will inherit the earth, it's that salvation includes a future. Sometimes we think salvation is just having our sins forgiven. That's a big part of it. But salvation, the story of salvation the Bible tells, is that we will also, through the forgiveness of our sins, become adopted into God's family and have his image restored to us as we, by grace, become like Jesus and then ultimately are glorified by Jesus, being perfected in our fullness when we die or when he comes back. Because of Christ, not because of us, not because of what we've done, because of what he does in us, through us, and for us, we will be restored to what God intended. And once again, at the end of all things, God will redeem and renew all creation so that he and his people can live and flourish in the new world like it was intended at the beginning, before it was distorted by sin. But this new future will not be able to be distorted by sin. So when it says that Abraham and his descendants will inherit the earth, yes, that is the promise that shows the completeness of our salvation, the fullness of God restoring all things. And he does it through his people, and he grants us this promise by faith. Abraham, a nobody, a descendant of Noah, of Shem, just one name in a long list of names that God plucks out and gives a promise. And Abraham receives it by faith, not perfectly, but by faith. There was a movie about 25 years ago. I don't know if any of you saw it. I know that some people in my household have seen it. It's called The Princess Diaries. Now I don't wonder if you saw it. Princess Diaries is a story of an ordinary, somewhat invisible even, 15-year-old girl living in San Francisco who finds out she's heir to the throne of a small but wealthy country called Genovia. Genovia. Now, if she had not unknowingly been the granddaughter of the queen, this would not have been possible. The whole plot line would have been impossible. Now, if she said, waking up to herself one day, maybe scrolling through Instagram that didn't exist back then, but she was scrolling through and she sees these beautiful photos. She's like, where is this place? I gotta go see this. I gotta experience this. And she finds out it's this little country called Genovia. And she thinks to herself, you know what? One day I'm going to be Princess of Genovia. In fact, I'm going to move there. And I'm gonna find out all their customs. I'm going to learn all their rituals. I'm going to learn all their traditions. I'm going to learn where they came from. I'm going to learn all their laws. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to be the best Genovian there's ever been. And one day, they'll make me princess. That's not how it works, is it? You can't become royalty through law, can you? You can't be the best citizen and then become the royal family. You must be family before you can be crowned. So Family is not something you work your way into, is it? In some ways, you kind of get stuck with your family. God's invitation that's granted by faith is for you and I to be adopted into his family, where Jesus is the King of all kings. And as the book of Revelation promises, the end of this promise that God gives to Abraham, that he confirms here in the letter to the Romans, we too, with Jesus, will inherit the earth. Revelation says we will reign with him. The invitation is not a conditional promise where God says, if you'll just do all this stuff, then you can have this future. This is not possible. But he says, I will do something for you and invite you in to become part of my family again so that you can enjoy the future that I have planned for you. This is the gospel message. This is God's promise. And it's not granted in any other way but by faith. We receive it by faith. That's what Paul's trying to prove here. Now, in verse 14 and 15, he kind of talks about the law again, and he's reiterating the thing that we've already seen from chapter 2 forward. The law cannot save somebody. You can't do enough to earn salvation from God, but rather salvation is a gift received by faith. We don't achieve salvation. We receive salvation. The law doesn't save you. It just shows you you need saving. That's what the law does. And God has offered us the righteousness of Jesus Christ to be received by faith. This is the good news. But that's the first aspect of God's promise that we see. I want to keep reading in chapter 4 as we close out this section and show you the second aspect, which is that God's promise is according to grace. That's why we say that we receive salvation by God's grace through faith. These two things work together, and they must. This is what we'll see in verses 16 and the beginning of verse 17. This is why the promise is by faith, so that it may be according to grace, to guarantee it to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of Abraham's faith. He is the father of us all. As it's written, I have made you the father of many nations. So there's a fulfillment happening of God's promise here as God says, I've made you the father of all nations. And now we see coming after Jesus' death and resurrection, even the Gentiles, the non-Jews, coming to faith and being adopted into God's family so that Abraham is their father also. This is how most of us came to faith in this trajectory. And what is happening here, though, is God is saying, I am fulfilling what I originally said would happen. And it's not because you earned it. It's by grace. In fact, this section of Romans chapter 4 is referring to a promise that God had given when he kind of expanded and intensified his promise to Abraham through the book of Genesis. He first gave the promise in Genesis chapter 12. He reiterated it in Genesis chapter 15 when he made the covenant with God and with Abraham and credited it to Abraham by faith that he would be righteous. But then he does this again. He reiterates the promise again in chapter 17. And it's almost like we need to keep hearing the good news. Don't we just often forget that God is so gracious to us? We slip into law. We talked about this last week. But we need to be continually reminded, as Abraham was even back in Genesis, that God is gracious towards us. And salvation is not something we earn. We don't stand before him based on our achievement. But rather, we receive his grace through faith. If you're a student of the Old Testament, Abraham's story is not familiar to you. It's not a neat and clean story. It's a troubled and hard story with peaks and valleys. Well, in chapter 17, when God reiterates the promise and even expands it, what this passage refers to, it comes on the heels of a valley, a deep and dark valley. When God made the covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15, he reiterates it in chapter 17, but then between those two things, something difficult happens. Chapter 17 follows an egregious sin that Abraham commits with Hagar, his wife Sarah's slave, because he knows God's promised descendants, and yet Sarah appears to be barren, his wife, and so she gives him Hagar, her slave, to take matters into their own hands and bear a son, which is what happens, but not the son of promise, the son of promiscuity. Instead of nullifying God's promise, God intensifies his promise as a reaction to Abraham's sin. The word the Bible gives us to describe this is grace. When you are at your worst, when you commit the worst possible sin, God's grace is how you receive him. God shows up not with pressing you down with his thumb. God shows up to his people not with lightning bolts of judgment, though judgment is real. He shows up first with grace. And he intensifies, even expands his promise. This is treating us far better than we deserve. Genesis 17, I want you to hear what happens in this passage and just listen to the intensification following the sin of Abraham, the first 8 verses of Genesis 17. It says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him saying, I am God Almighty. That's the moment where you expect God to say, you are so wrong. He says, I'm God Almighty. Live in my presence, or walk in my presence, and be blameless. Do life my way, Abram, do life my way. I will set up my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell face down, and God spoke with him. As for me, here is my covenant with you, God says. You will become the father of many nations. Your name will no longer be Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I will make you the father of many nations. I will make you extremely fruitful and make nations and kings come from you. I will confirm my covenant that's between me and you and your future offspring throughout their generations. It's a permanent covenant to be your God and the God of your offspring after you. And to you and your future offspring, I will give the land where you are residing, all the land of Canaan, as a permanent possession, and I will be their God. The land of Canaan is a foreshadowing of the new earth that God's going to bring about to fulfill ultimately his promise, and so that all of Abraham's descendants will inherit the whole earth. But I want you to hear more than anything in this passage the grace of God. Abraham, you are a sinner. You're a scoundrel. You turned away from me. You did life your own way. I know you've experienced my grace. You've trusted me by faith, yet you continue to forget. Let me remind you. In fact, let me grow your understanding of my grace. Yes, I still plan to bless the whole world through you. I even plan to make nations and kings come from you. Abram, you cannot fathom the descendants that I have planned for you. It's more than just yours and Sarah's offspring. It's tribes and tongues and nations. It's global. If you would just walk by faith with me, you would experience the grace that I'm revealing to you. That is the invitation. And I love that Paul brings this into Romans, because it helps us remember yet again that this promise of God is nothing that we have to earn or keep, but it's a gift of God's grace that we receive. And God's grace continues to give and continues to cover over all of our sin, like we read in the verses last week. God confirms and expands his promise in the face of Abraham's sin. What sin in your life has you afraid that God's upset with you, that he's removing his hand from you, that he's turning his back on you? Let the word of God speak to your heart today. God's grace is sufficient for you. God's grace, as the Apostle Paul would say to the Corinthians, is made perfect in your weakness. It was for Abraham. Paul wanted the Romans to understand it. Church, God wants you to hear that today. Is there a sin in your life that you're ashamed of? You can openly admit it before God and men because there's grace. Grace that keeps you. Grace that grows you. Grace that stretches you, yeah. Grace that maybe makes us feel uncomfortable, sure. But grace that God's promise is not leaving you. You're in the family. You're an heir to the earth with Christ. You have a future. There's sin in your life that makes you think narrow-mindedly, and you think, if anybody found out about that, I have no future. If anybody found out about that thing that I thought or said or did, then I'll be fired from my job. Well, that may be true. Then I will lose my family. Man, that may be true in the short term. But God does not remove his promise for you because his promise is according to grace. If you've received it by faith, it never leaves. You can always depend on his grace. Grace says that God is still willing to define your life based on what he has done and will do, not based on what you've done. That's what grace says to us. Now, there's a secondary application here that I've already alluded to. And I would just say this, that because God's promise is according to grace, confession and repentance are essential to our lives and should be normal in our church. Now, I don't mean like maybe some of you imagine like a confession booth kind of experience where you come to me. Unless you've sinned against me, and that may be true, and if I've sinned against you, I hope to come to you. But I'm not the one to absolve your sin. Jesus is the one who absolves and forgives your sin. And that forgiveness is available to you always. And God's grace is sufficient for you. And you can always go vertically to God and experience his grace. And we ought to build the kind of church where we can more and more go horizontally to one another and experience and receive grace and forgiveness. Colossians 3 says that we should forgive one another in the local church when we hurt each other. You know what that means? That means we're going to hurt each other. That should be expected in church, but what should rule over that is God's grace through us and from him. Because God's promise for us is according to his grace. Let's keep moving, or I'm going to get stuck on that. The third, just devotional thought, the facet that I want to show you about God's promise here in Romans 4 is God's promise is rooted in hope. It's rooted in hope. Chapter 4, verse 17, in the middle of where we left off in verse 17, it says, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things into existence that do not exist. He believed, Abraham did, hoping against hope, so that he may become the father of many nations according to what had been spoken. So will your descendants be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body to be already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and also the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God because he was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able also to do. Therefore, it was credited to him for righteousness. God's promise is rooted in hope. I love that phrase, hope against hope. Essentially, what that means is against all hope, when there was seemingly no evidence of hope available to Abraham, he, in hope, believed. That's what hope is. I mean, if there's evidence of hope, you go, well, I'm just going to follow the evidence. But if there's no evidence, that's where hope lives and thrives, is when there's no evidence that things should work out according to God's promise. Yet God provides. God makes a way. God fulfills. God does miracles. The Puritans, group of Christians in early America especially, believed about hope and miracles even. That miracles were not to be anomalies in our existence, but they're actually a return to what God originally intended. That actually, when you experience a miracle, you experience reality the way God intended it. We think about it backwards. We think about our lives as reality, and then the supernatural comes through a miracle. No, the miracle is the natural. That's what God meant. There's hope. When there's no evidence that things are going to work out according to God's promise, we stay rooted by faith with hope. Abraham and Sarah are nearly 100 years old. All hope for childbearing had died. Yet God's promise to them was that they would bear children, and that their descendants and their descendants and their descendants would bless the world, all nations even. How could this be without a child? In fact, in chapter 17, they even laugh in Genesis. How could this be? God, you're so silly. And then he does it. He opened Sarah's womb, miraculously giving them the child, Isaac. God provided, even when all evidence pointed the other way. Why? Because God said it. That's what Paul's referring to here. God is the creator. He's the one who speaks things into existence by his word. You go back to Genesis 1, that's how it happened. God said, "Let there be light." God speaks and things live. God spoke and light became a reality when there was only darkness. God spoke and solid ground appeared when there was only chaotic waters. God spoke and life flourished on earth when there was no life. God spoke to Abraham and said, "You will bear a child." And even when everything else looked like death and barrenness, Abraham had hope because God's the creator. This is his world, and he's the ruler of it all. When all he saw was death, he remembered that God said life. And if God said it, it must be able to come true. I love how verse 21 says, what God has promised, God is able to do. Is there something in your life that you have lost hope for? Something in your life that seems totally dead, hopeless, just a distant dream. Maybe it's even your own faith. How could there be hope for me? How could God receive me with what I've done, with the person I've become? I did not set out to become this kind of person. How could God make me an heir to the earth? How could I inherit how could I reign with Christ? Doesn't God know? Yeah, he knows. And he's got grace for you. And he's trying to remind you gently that when God speaks, it happens. If God has promised salvation through Jesus Christ because of Jesus' death and resurrection, that means that death, even death itself, will not hold the believer in Jesus Christ. And so you go, oh, all is hopeless. How about when I die? Look at Lazarus in John, the Gospel of John. Lazarus dead for 4 days in the tomb. Jesus delays his coming. Everybody around him knew he could heal Lazarus. Everybody around him knew he could raise Lazarus from the dead. They'd seen it happen before. But he waited 4 days, and according to the Jewish custom, after 4 days, that was the day that in traditionally Jewish people believed all hope was gone. Jesus intentionally waited until there was no hope to be found to do the miraculous, to rescue Lazarus from death. When you feel no hope, that's when God does his best work. He brings life out of death. He brings life out of barrenness. God's so good to us in that way. His promise will not fail. And if nothing else, I just want to remind you, church, today that there's hope. And that God's promise, this is the last thing that we'll see today, is that God's promise is fulfilled for us in Christ. When you think there is no hope, look to the cross. Look to the thorns. we know Jesus, he's going to be crowned with eternal life, crowned the King of Kings over all of eternity. Yet he himself allowed himself to be crowned the crown of thorns, to be humiliated, to be mocked, to be beaten, to be murdered. For yours and mine sins. Because we know the law can't save us. Paul says this over and over again, but it shows us that we need to be saved. All of our sins exposed by the law, the end of chapter 4 says, are covered by Jesus Christ, are carried by Jesus Christ even to the cross. Let's read this together. Verse 23, it says, now it was credited to him. That phrase, now it was credited to him, was not written for Abraham alone, but also for us. It will be credited to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. How are we saved? It is in and through Jesus Christ and what he has done for us in his death and his resurrection. Do we need to be reminded of that all the time? And that's why today we come to the table of remembrance that Jesus himself gave to us. And on this Palm Sunday, leaning into Easter week, knowing that resurrection is coming, we hope when we see death that God brings life. And this week teaches our hearts that that is true because of Jesus. And so we turn our attention to Jesus yet again in faith to go, Jesus, we believe what you did on the cross. It was sufficient for my sin. All of my trespasses against the law can be covered over and forgiven by your blood so that I can have life, that I can pass through death and experience eternal life just as he went to the grave and was risen on the third day, having borne the sins of the world on the cross. This is the good news that we celebrate, and God's promise is fulfilled for you and for me in Christ. Amen.